Good morning, everyone. And can everybody hear me? Can I just get a confirmation that you guys can all hear me?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, excellent. So let me just open us up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the sermon, okay? So let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we come before you, God, that you would humble us, that you would give us clarity of heart and of mind, Lord God, that we would understand what your spirit is trying to tell us, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move through your word, Lord God, that you would convict us, Lord God, that you help us to remain humble before you, Lord God, for we do not have wisdom and knowledge aside from you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just once again show us, Lord, what we need to do as believers, Lord God, as Christians, Lord God, as people who are followers of Christ, Lord. May our lives be sacrificial before you, Lord God, so that we would be able to just give you all the glory. We thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's topic is actually on a passage that's pretty well known. It's been taught from when kids, like if you're in Sunday school when you're really little, talk about Gideon, right? And there was I actually came up with a title a little bit later on after I had sent it, but the title for today's sermon is Ready, Willing, and Able. Ready, Willing, and Able. And to give you guys a little bit of a taste as to what we're going to talk about today, this passage has a lot to do with something that the church needs to start focusing upon when they start trying to move and act and work for God's kingdom. Okay, move and act and work for God's kingdom. And a lot of times, what we don't realize, especially as a church leader myself and having done, you know, like college fellowship, youth, you know, adult ministry, young adult ministry, is that there is a certain amount of a lot of discernment that needs to go into how we serve ourselves and who we allow to serve. And the reason why is because the church and each Christian does have a process of sanctification, and there's a process that they need to continue to grow. And when we look at this passage in Judges, we're going to see and we're going to try to break that down and try to understand a little bit about what it means to be prepared to serve Christ and to serve God. Because it's not as simple as, oh, well, if you want to, you can do it. So like what one perfect example is that a lot of times churches out of desperation just like grab people to do something. This happens, and I just thank God for anybody who does this. When we're doing, like, for example, VBS coordinator, right? The VBS coordinator, when they first tell you, hey, you're going to be the VBS coordinator, it's usually not that joyous of an occasion because it's a lot of pressure. Because you know that for the first couple of weeks, you're going to have to go around talking to people and get rejected over and over and over because they don't, and all sorts of excuses will come out. I'm not qualified. Oh, I don't have the time. I don't know if I can do it. And so then you go and you try to get people to help with VBS, and it's just a bunch of no, 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 no's. And then I don't know if this happens at House of Christ Love, but there's a bunch of no's. Like, I'm not capable. I can't. I'm not good with kids. To all of a sudden finally, okay, let's just get the youth involved. And then, so then you go and you grab any college student that you have control over, or any, like, you know, young adult or any high school student, say, you're going to do, you know, games, you're going to do arts and crafts. And because they are the children of church members, they can't really say no. Then you've got this ragtag team and you bring them in, and then you run VBS. Right? You run VBS. I don't know if you guys have experienced that before. But that sort of thing is usually what churches run into. Like, we're scraping the bottom. We're saying, like, okay, who is able to, or even just, we just have the lowest bar. We just say, hey, are you willing? If you're willing, then you should come. And I think that one of the things that as a church and as individuals, we need to start gauging for ourselves is to understand, first off, right, two parts. Why is the VBS coordinator have to try so hard to find coworkers? And then on the other side, why are we as Christians, brothers and sisters, members of the body of believers, so far removed and unwilling to serve in specific capacities or serve in general? It's like pulling teeth sometimes. And I think that if we were to look at Gideon's story of how he chooses 300, what we're going to do is we're going to break it down and really do a little bit of introspection to look at our own hearts, but also to be more wise in how we choose those who serve God, right? How we choose those who serve God. I mean, this has been established since the very beginning when God is choosing the priesthood of Aaron, right? There has to be a certain amount of time people spend preparing, just sanctifying themselves, making themselves holy and set apart before they even can begin to serve in the temple. But that sort of honest, open, unabashed, repentance and humility before God, many times is lacking in the modern church because we feel like we need to drag people to serve God or serve in specific capacities. But at the same time, in certain situations, we also have people that are overly zealous wanting to do something specific. And I'll talk about what I mean by that. If you guys have your Bibles, can you guys please turn with me to Judges chapter 6, right? Judges chapter 7. Apologies, Judges chapter 7. Oh, thank you. And we are going to read from verse 1 and then to verse... Do we really want to read all that? You know what? Let's just do 1 to 8. If I could get somebody to read for us, that way you're not just listening to me. Maybe Peter, Wei, somebody to read Gideon chapter 7. 1 to 8.
All right, let me do the reading. What verses?
Verse 1 to 8.
1 to 8. Okay. Early in the morning, Jabu-Babel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Haroh. The camp of Midian was to the north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fears may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. If I say, the one should go with you, he shall go. But I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the man down to the water. There the Lord said, told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as the dog lapped from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drink from cupped hand and lapping like dogs. All the rest go down on their knees to drink." The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianite into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but keep the 300 who took over the provision and the trumpet of the others.
Thank you so much. So when you see this passage, it's a very commonly given story, right? But to understand a little bit about what it means to serve and how we are supposed to be wise and prudent in choosing those we serve, and then also how we ourselves to serve, we have to understand kind of the context of what's happening here. When you look at the book of Judges, it's actually a really interesting circumstance and scenario, right? Because what happens in the book of Judges is that the nation of Israel, right, the Abraham's descendants are supposed to come in and take over the promised land, like we were talking about before. Actually, we heard a little bit of a little exposition of that time period. And in doing so, what God commands them to do is they go in and you're supposed to conquer and drive out the enemies completely, and then God will hand the land over to the Israelites. But if you read Judges chapter 1, verse 27 to 36, and you don't need to turn to there, but there's one common phrase, and I'll just read a couple of the verses. It says this, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and his villages, or Taanach and his villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and his villages, the inhabitants of Ibleam and his villages, the inhabitants of Megiddo and his villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Then they continue, when Israel grew strong, they put Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. If you drop down, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Keep going. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Keep going. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And you see here that the issue is that as God has given them the promised land, what they failed to do is they failed to push out the inhabitants and push them away completely. And then when you read and you read Judges chapter 2, you find out what the result of them failing to follow God's orders to the T, right? If you look in chapter 2 and you look at verse 1 to verse 3, basically what God says is this. I brought you from the land of Egypt that I swore to your fathers. I will never break my covenant with you, but I've told you that you shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is it that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, and they shall become thorns in your side. So the scenario with Gideon and the judges is that the nation of Israel that was supposed to go in and just take over the land, they eventually went in, got comfortable with winning, and allowed not only the people that they were supposed to drive out, but the gods themselves. So the small gods, small letter G, gods that the Canaanites were worshiping, stayed in that land. And after they took over, they would make the Canaanites, you know, slaves or lower class people. But then eventually over time, those idols became the idols of the nation of Israel. It all began with not following God's word to completion. They walked in, they took the land, they did not drive out other gods. And when that happened, God then starts to bring in judges. And this is where you get the book of Judges. This is where you get Gideon, right? Because he brings in judges in order to judge the nation of Israel and kind of to guide them, right? To say, hey, you're not supposed to follow these gods. And what scripture kind of says, which is kind of interesting, is that each time that so the nation of Israel would follow God, and then each time a judge died, right, then they would turn right back to all of the different idols that are there. And so this is the back and forth that the nation of Israel was dealing with, right? It says in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and they were more corrupt than their fathers, going after God, serving them and bound to them. They did not drop any of the practices or their stubborn ways. So the situation that Gideon is running into is that he is the lowest and youngest out of the smallest tribe, right? The smallest tribe. And then he goes in and he's in the middle of a people that have idols everywhere. They're supposed to be God's people, but they have maintained and kept the world with them, right? They've kept the world with them. And the beginning of his service is actually him being really cowardly and sneaking in the middle of the night and breaking down the altars of his father. Right? That's how he begins. That's how Gideon begins his service. He sneaks in. At least he does it though. And he breaks down the altar, right? And when he breaks down the altar, that is a symbol that, hey, we will no longer serve other gods. So therefore, God then gives him a sign. And you know about how it's cowardice, right? Oh, you know, make the fleece wet, but the ground dry. Oh no, wait, make the ground dry, but the fleece wet. And he goes through these things of testing whether or not God will really be leading him. And so God is about to lead him into his first battle because of all of this sinfulness, right? The nation falls under disrepair, basically not following God. And God allows the enemies of Israel to come in and start invading. And so now you've got all these scattered tribes, right? All throughout, they've already conquered, but now all the enemies are starting to come back in. They're slowly coming back in and they're aggressively attacking the nation of Israel. And so when they look at it, it's the scenario specifically is talking about Midian. Midian is coming down, right? And so God then calls Gideon to lead people in order to do this. So like any sort of objective or thing that a church does, The first thing we have to realize from the story of Gideon is that he cleanses himself and the people that follow him. He removes the idol. He removes the world from it and says, hey, God, I'm willing to follow you. It doesn't matter how scared I am, but I'm willing to follow you. I think that that first step is something that many of us, especially in church, need to realize. In order to serve God or be a servant of God or properly discern who should serve God, like Gideon is doing or Gideon is, we need to first remove the sort of idols that are within our life. And what does that mean? Because I've been in so many church meetings that sometimes it becomes a blur. And one of the things that I always hear, which is not necessarily bad, but it is kind of like interesting, is that the phrase will always come out, oh, well, at my work, we do this. Or I used to do this for, you know, something like a project or this or that. And it's not that project management is bad or they're not like, you know, transferable skills. But majority of the meetings of what we are to do, other than, you know, your customary initial prayer, does not begin with a repenting heart and a removal of idols so that we would understand that God needs to lead, not our own ability. Because for all the churches I speak at, especially like, you know, Asian American churches or Asian based churches in America, like it is a group of extremely intelligent, like high functioning, like, you know, PhD masters doing good jobs and doing all this stuff. Like they're smart. And they're also very, very capable. They're business owners. They're like doctors, lawyers, whatever you call it, IT specialists. So they're all very, very, very smart. And when we are as churches very, very, very smart, that is even more danger that there are idols from the world in our own hearts. And the idol could be our own ability that causes us to say, oh no, we can do this because, you know, we have the talent. And so then if you read the story, God is not looking for that talent or that ability because he literally says, hey, Gideon, verse 2 says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands or what? Or Israel would boast against me, quote, my own strength has saved me. Brothers and sisters, when we think about serving God or choosing people to serve God, the first thing that we must do is we must understand that it is not our own ability. If we can do it on our own, then very, very simply, we will say in our own way, my own strength has saved me. I was able to do it because my talent gave me the ability to. And even if it's not so direct as what the Lord is saying here, but I mean, there's a certain amount of pride that goes into when someone says, oh, well, without the help of Albert, we would not be able to, you know, have this Bible study or do this event. And you say, oh, no, it was all God. We all came together. But inside, it feels pretty good. Like it's not a bad feeling to be praised by people. But when that gifting and that talent is there and you say, my own strength has saved me, that's exactly what we are dealing with here. Because there are scenarios where I have come out saying that, you know what, you guys don't understand. None of this would have worked because we did not have the ability, but God had the ability, right? And those are the ones where I find my spirit and myself to be most fruitfully encouraged. And the work is truly one that is glorifying to God. And so to begin with, when we choose those who serve or when we ourselves want to serve, do we have idols that we must break down? Or do we need to continue to humble ourselves before God so that what? So that we would never boast that my own strength has saved me. You see, God works in a weird way, right? Because from the regular battle plan, if I was a military commander and Gideon came by and he had, you know, 32,000 men and we outnumber the Midianites, I would have said, this is great, right? God, you have given us 32,000 men, let's go in and take the camp, right? That's what my initial response. I said, well, instead, let's go. We got 32,000 men. They've got 15,000 or whatever. Let's go. We can take them. We've got enough people. God, thank you so much for this provision. And I go. And if Gideon had done that and he did not listen to the word of the Lord, then what would happen is that they would go and they would probably fail because God was not with them. Because what is more important than our own ability is whether or not the presence of God exists with us when we serve or we choose those who serve. You see, when we are serving or when we are picking people who serve in order to do the things of God, there are three different parts that I can glean from these from this passage, right? Number one, are you ready? Number two, are you willing? Number three, are you actually able? Ready, willing, and able. Because when we look at this passage, we see here that it goes through and it says this, hey, there's too many people left. So what is the first cut? The first cut says, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. And 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. The first thing is there is an idea of readiness that we must have in order to serve God, right? A readiness. God does not force you. He does not say, hey, everybody, because you've shown up to the muster call, you must now go into battle. What he says is that, hey, no, if you are not ready and you are coming out of obligation, please step aside, go home. It's okay. The same thing actually happens when you read the Pentateuch and you read the laws for mustering an army. They talk about how, hey, if someone has a new field to plow, right? Send him back. If someone just got married, send him back for a year to enjoy his wife, because God needs someone who's fully ready and focused and willing to help, not someone who has an attachment somewhere else, causing him to split his attention between his service to God versus what he has. And not to say that what he has or the, you know, getting married or getting a new plot of land to plow is bad, but rather the one that God calls to his service for the task at hand is someone who is ready, someone who is prepared, someone who is willing to. And so therefore, when God says, hey, tell them to turn around, it's not really a necessarily a knock on the people who left, but rather he wants people whose hearts have been pointed towards the goal, not someone who's going to be fearful. Because people who are fearful and not ready or haven't built up to that time, or not willing to take that step of faith, man, sometimes that's actually more of a detriment, right? Because then you, like, as someone who's led mission trips, like if you got one person who is, you just kind of allowed on the trip, but they are not spiritually ready, you spend a lot of your time and energy instead of doing missions, sometimes going and trying to get this person to, you know, do the right thing, to have the right focus of heart, to not be messing around, to blah, 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 blah. And it's tough, especially with short-term missions for like high schoolers or young adults, because some people, like, they're just really excited. But the problem is that the trip is there to save lives, to point to Christ. And sometimes, like, you know, a lot of times, we accept people, we let people go on these trips because we feel bad. We're like, oh, well, his mom talked to me and he really wants to go on this trip. But if they're willing, this isn't a vacation. This is God's work overseas. And yes, like, let me just put it out there. There are times when people like that join these trips and they learn what it means to serve God. That's kind of what short-term missions is to an extent. But at the same time, when we look at our own lives, are we truly ready, or do we have some sort of fear that should force us to go back and say, hey, Lord, give me the courage to take that step of faith? Because when we summon, sometimes people go out of obligation, right? But they really don't want to. I mean, I was talking about VBS. Like, you want to be able to get kids to help out. Don't ask the kids. You just go to their parents. Their parents be like, yes, they must help out. And they bring their kid over. Hey, this is Albert. Albert's going to help out in your arts and crafts group. And Albert looks there and he can't say no. So he's like, yeah, I'm volunteering. I want to help out. And you know that he doesn't really want to help out, but because the parent already told him to, it's easy. You just got another body. But for us as individuals, as Christians, we need to start looking at our own hearts. And when we hear about God's call to serve in some fashion, right? Whether, you know, our pastor, our elders, our deacons, our, you know, coordinators are asking us, we need to sit there and say, hey, I need to be ready. I'm not just going out because, you know, I feel obligated to because I'm a part of the church, but sometimes, hey, maybe I need to grow a little more. But sometimes if I get that courage from God and I pray and I honestly, you know, cleanse myself, and I remove the idols from my heart and I say, hey, God is allowing me to. I want to go in focused. Then, hey, you are ready. You see, that readiness is also coupled with the next passage, next section, which is a willingness, right? And in the second section, when we read verse 4, and we're going to break it down, Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many. Take them down to the water. I will thin them out for you. And God is kind of funny because he has to be very clear with Gideon because he knows that Gideon is a little bit of a wimp. He says, if I say this one will go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. The reason why I find that verse so funny is because a lot of times our perception of God's service to God, especially in churches, is just accept everybody. Like everybody should be allowed to do stuff. And that is the case sometimes, but not all the time. To be discerning means that we listen to God, and when we pray before God and we say, hey, this is going to be tough for him, but hey, this person may not be ready to serve. So God says this one shall go, then he needs to go. If I say this one shall not go, then he shall not go. You see, I've talked to some young people who are just so passionate about missions. Oh, I want to go to the Middle East and I want to serve. There's such a passion. Oh, I want to go overseas. I want to go to Far East Asia. I want to go to India. I want to do this. I want to start a dance company for God. I want to, you know, start a company for God. I want to make, and there's all this passion there. But passion is good. And passion is good, but it is not the end all for whether or not we can serve God. Passion is great, but preparation is also needed. You see, like I was talking to this one kid at one point, and he was talking about how he wanted to do, like, you know, missions in the Middle East and to do, like, you know, save those poor people, because he saw some video, talked to some pastors, and pastor said, you should just do it. His parents were against it, but he said, no, I'm going to do it because God's calling me there. And I had a couple simple questions. I said, it's great that you want to go and you want to go immediately, right? Let me ask you something. Hey, so do you speak the language? No. Okay. Do you know where it is, like, in terms of, like, you know, well, it's the Middle East. It's this longitude, latitude. Okay, what countries are around there? I'm not sure. I have to look it up more. Okay. Do you know the major religions that are there? Well, yeah, Muslim. You know, they're Muslim. Okay. Now, have you ever tried the food from there? No, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what's considered Middle Eastern food, but I'm sure I'll be fine. Okay. You see, the conversation I'm going is not even whether or not God has called you, whether or not you have the ability to speak, or you have the ability to, you know, have worship, or you have any other sort of talent or gift that God has given you. Mine was literally, did you prepare to go? Like, are you prepared to be there? Even with all of your passion. And a lot of times I will say that when I talk to people, whether it's about missions or serving in youth group or serving elsewhere, that there's no preparation. There's just a lot of passion. And when that happens, you'll find out that when they go in there, man, it's bad news bears. It is trouble. Because passion does not mean that you are actually prepared or that your heart has actually been there. I mean, if you want to take a biblical character into consideration, Moses, right, had the passion when he was young to save the nation from the Israelites. He murdered an Egyptian guard to do it, but then his own people turned against him and he ran for his life into the wilderness, became a shepherd. And in the 40 years that he was a prince of Egypt, he had that passion, but he wasn't prepared. People weren't willing to lead him because God was not there with him. Then after another 40 years as a shepherd, when he no longer had the ability to speak, he no longer had the authority, he no longer had the energy of a young, well, now that I'm getting closer to 40, I guess 40 for me, I'll just call it young, but like a younger person, he's an 80-year-old shepherd who has now been so removed from Egyptian culture. And God, at that point, when he considers himself not ready, not able to do it, he says, God says, hey, I am calling you to do this. And Moses sits there standing next to the burning bush with his sandals off saying, God, I can't. I really can't. I'm old. I've been a shepherd. I have no influence in Egypt. What do you expect me to do? Right? But that time that he was in the wilderness was him preparing, God preparing him to do what he had to do. First 40 years, how to lead a nation and an army, right? Trained by Egypt on how to lead and plant cities and prepare for war. And then next 40 on his spiritual life of what it means to be one with God and to listen to God and have his ear to God and to be able to speak to God and be able to understand what God wants. 40 years of physical preparation, but then 40 years of spiritual preparation. And so when we go and we talk about this willingness, there is a willingness and a passion, but there must be direction and preparation to go along with it. And that's why then the next set, we come to the last section, able, right? Are you able? You go and you talk about this weird situation where God says, hey, those people who, you know, scoop up the water with their hands and they're kind of like on their knees and they drink from their hands, they lap it like dogs, versus those who get on their hands and knees and kind of put their face into the stream. Hey, cut everybody who put their faces down to drink. Why? We all know why. We've probably heard a sermon on this before. The reasons why, because the people who drank from their hand were holding their weapon in hand and were already in the war and the battle. You see, they had the ability and they had the mindset that, hey, God's service has already begun. My existence here with this army means that I am already in battle. If we are attacked now, I am ready. But others who were unprepared said, oh, you know what? We're not in battle yet. This is just a big gathering. So I'm just going to drink and not have to worry about those the things around me. And their mindset was not in one that put them already in the middle of God's service. They did not believe that God's service began yet. They believed. And now these people who are passionate, they stayed. When Gideon came and said, hey, any of you who are scared, they were probably proudly standing there and be like, you guys go home. I'm staying. A third of us are brave enough to watch in the battle. My life is for the Lord. They had the passion. They had all the guts. They had, you know, their weapons ready. They were ready to go. They wanted to charge into the Midianites with smaller numbers and just win. But yet God is looking whether or not somebody was able, if their heart was truly understanding what God was telling them to do, that even from this very point when I have already called you, you are to be ready and you are already in the battle. And so they sent those people home, right? And only kept how many? The famous 300, right? 300 people who eventually had no weapons, but only trumpets and glass jars. And God chose these 300 because they were ready, right? They had nothing. They left everything else behind. They were ready to be in God's army. They were willing. When God said, hey, if anybody is fearful, leave. And they were able, they were prepared from the get-go to be on the battlefield. You see, the difficulty here when we look at this is because a lot of times we associate, you know, being a Christian with being nice, right? We need to be nice because loving means that we are nice. But when we're choosing people to serve God or when we ourselves are serving, we have to be far, far, far more discerning because it is God's glory that is directly attached to what we do. When we serve, should not just be nonchalantly. It should be one where we know that we are called, that we are able to overcome our fears and remove the idols from our lives, be humble before God, that we are willing to be prepared, that we are willing to sit there and say, God, the battle doesn't start when the mission trip starts or when this starts. It starts right now. I've already prayed. I've already humbled myself. I've already repented. So therefore, I'm already serving. And when that happens, then and only then can we sit there and say, okay, I'm ready for service. Sometimes people ask me questions later on and they say, okay, well, that's all well and good, but we don't have the ability to put people in an army and then sit there. And what if we don't have enough people? Well, when you don't have enough people, think about it. That's when God moves the most, right? And the idea of service, I like to explain it this way. When you're serving, and you have to be very, very mean with yourself as well. Because there are times when we don't need the gift, but God calls us to it and we still have to do it. But serving kind of looks like this, right? If you have the gifts, right? And you also have the willingness, and also you have the spiritual maturity for it, then you're ready to serve. What that kind of looks like is like this. Let's say that that you are trying to, you know, pick people for a choir, right? And one person is just super willing, man. They're just passionate. I love gospel music. I want to sing in the choir. But the problem is that they are tone deaf. And they're tone deaf, and you got to do this quickly, and they haven't really prepared themselves. They don't really sing, but they're just passionate about serving and wanting to be part of the choir. And you have to sit there and you say, okay, the willingness is there. Is the gifting there? If not, okay. Do other people like it when this person sings? Not really. It throws them off. Okay. It's not that they're a bad person, but hey, they may not be gifted in this fashion. So therefore, maybe they need to serve elsewhere. And that's not a bad thing. Then there's another group of people who are very, very gifted. You heard them standing there singing and worship. You stood next to them. You're like, wow, this person's voice is really good. Hey, you have to serve in choir because your voice is so good. But you're like, no. I can't. I don't like singing in front of people. But your voice is so good. No, thank you. A lot of times we'll pressure them. We'll say, you need to. But hey, maybe that's a time when they have the gift, but they need to start growing their spirituality, to the point where they can stand there and say, okay, I'm willing and I want to serve God in the choir. And sometimes they need a little bit of a push. And then there are others who have a gift and they have an overzealousness to serve in that capacity. And everybody says, okay, but when they do it, they are abrasive and they're difficult to deal with and it's hard to work with them. And every time they're there, they, you know, yell at other people for being off key and they're just abrasive. They've got the gift. They've got the willingness. They want it to be perfect. But hey, sometimes their spiritual lives need a little bit of growth, need a little bit of learning what it means to serve and to lead. And man, that person is also should not be serving. A person needs to be right with God, to be humble before God, have the gift given by God, and also be willing to do it. And that's sometimes the perfect kind of unicorn that we look for in service. Now, this is not to say that service within church and, you know, different tasks and things are not things that allow us to grow. That is definitely something that God uses. Like I've seen God use short-term mission trips to really help a kid who wasn't serious about their spiritual life, thought this was a vacation, but hey, by the end of it, they're giving their testimony because they themselves got saved on the mission trip. Now, did it take me more time and energy to try to evangelize to this person? And I couldn't, like, it was someone like, someone whose mom said, oh, well, they're kind of Christian, but I really want them to go on a trip because it's good for them, you know, to learn about God's work. And sometimes you can't say no as a leader. And so, okay, you're on the trip. You got to spend extra time and energy, and they grow. I'm not saying this is the perfect end all. But I think that when we are introspective about our service to God, we have to start considering all the different criteria that God gave Gideon when he was choosing the 300, right? When he's choosing 300, it's the same way that we can look in our own hearts when we begin to serve. Hey, first off, do I have any idols in my heart? Am I serving because I know that, you know, I really enjoy it and it makes me feel good? Or am I serving that even if I get no recognition, even if I am the one working most of the time, can I say with a grateful and joyful heart that, hey, God, I am glad to be serving you? Have I removed the idols to say, hey, God, you are the one who's capable. It's not my talent. It is you. Then we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, now that we're there, am I prepared to do these things? Or am I just walking out there with a lot of passion, but no preparation, as gifted as I am? And we have to prepare ourselves because it's serious to serve God. Have I sat down and really thought through what it means to worship or what it means to speak or what it means to lead Sunday school? What is it that God wants these people to get out of this? Not what do I want to teach them? Because there's so many people, I want to teach them how to. No, what does God want them to learn? Then finally, right? When I serve, am I willing to set aside my sword that I am proficient with and pick up a trumpet and a glass jar because God is the one who has saved? Can I truly trust and take that step of faith that, hey, no matter what, even if I am talented, that those talents may not be in use? And that happens a lot of times when people are talented. Hey, I'm great at guitar and singing, but hey, am I willing to let someone who I don't think is as good as me to serve and to sing? And you realize, wow, this person's testimony combined with their worship is completely different. I would not have been able to do the same. You see, brothers and sisters, man, service is not as easy as just picking out people who want to. Sometimes we need to swallow our pride and say, when someone tells us, hey, maybe you need to grow that gift a little more, or hey, I'm not sure, are you doing your devotions? Have you prayed about this? Are you actually willing? Are you actually able? And we say to them honestly, hey, no, I'm not. Maybe next time I'll do it. And at the same time, are there some of us who are able, but hey, we need to grow that willingness and that faith in God, that God will be the one who will save me. Can we overstep and step over our fear, knowing that we need to trust in the Lord and say that, hey, the Lord is the one who delivers the Midianites into our hands. It is not by my own strength that I am saved. And are we going to go there, and are we going to sit there and really consider what it means to have the gifts and the willingness and the spirituality to be able to serve God? Because when we do that, we can drive others to also begin to grow spiritually and to eventually serve, so that we can step aside and enjoy how God has worked through people. Now, church service should really not be like, you know, just four people taking on all the burden. Even if you're just good at one thing, cleaning a table, you go out there and you clean that table to the best of your ability, because that's just one other thing off the mind and the heart of someone who's maybe in like in a more visible speaking position. Like, can you take that burden? And that willingness to serve and that heart to serve is something that I think all believers need to cultivate. But then we all cultivate it at different times, because God works and sanctifies us each and every single day. And different people at different times are able to serve. There are some people who will always have that heart, but hey, leaders, pastors, deacons, elders, man, those people can get tired. Those people can do every single event because they're good at coordinating, but you can't just throw them out there with no help, or else they will get tired and they will break down. And yes, God is the one who does it, but hey, sometimes you need to tell someone, hey, your heart is willing, but hey, sometimes God says, be quiet and rest before me. Recuperate, regain that energy. So brothers and sisters, ready, willing, and able. I think the story of Gideon, while it's used so much, really should teach us how to look at our own hearts. And to begin with, it's not just, you know, in this chapter that the people were chosen. It was in the chapters before. It was from when God looked at his people and said, hey, you guys are worshiping idols, and there are only a few that were willing to step aside. Because you wonder why Gideon did this, right? And if you look at chapter 8, you realize that there are some people who are so upset at the fact that they did not get a part of the glory. Ephraim goes to Gideon and says, why did you not call us? And Gideon, and you know that Ephraim's attitude was wrong, because when Gideon tells him, well, you've done so much already, and you've done this and done that, how can I compare to you? They are appeased, which means that their own glory was more important than God's glory of taking back the people's hearts. And that's in chapter 8. And so, brothers and sisters, I really pray and I hope that as we go into this new year, as we begin to plan for, you know, meeting in person again at some point, or running mission trips, or doing worship, I mean, we all have to start chipping in, and we all have to start preparing ourselves, because we are in a time where every single church member must be a missionary within their own communities. There's not a single person in church that should not have a heart ready and willing and able to serve. We may be preparing for it, we may not be ready yet, but our hearts must be aligned with God's. Because our purpose here on this earth is not just to create another social club. It's not just to create a group of a safe place where people can come and, you know, enjoy the presence of friends and family. But rather, we are supposed to be a people able to act, able to be called by God, just go out there and eventually take back the people from the worship of idols. And if we are not able to, we need to start praying that God would bring Gideons among us, even though he did mess up later on, or bring people like Moses among us with the heart and the passion to be able to do that. And then the 300, to count ourselves as part of 300 who are ready, willing, and able. And with that, let us pray. Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to serve you, God, that you make us more discerning as to how we serve and who should serve, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you give us discernment, Lord God. You give us wisdom, for we lack it, God. May you humble us and remove from us our idols, Lord God, so that we can serve you in spirit and in truth. May our hearts be sanctified and to give you the glory, Lord God, that we would be holy before you, and that you, for you call us to be holy, that we would be set apart so that we would serve you with all that we are, taking none of the glory for ourselves. We thank you for this time and for this congregation, God. May you make them effective above all else, Lord God. May you make them, would you empower them, Lord God, to serve you and to bring more people to you, Lord God. May that they not be fearful. May they be prepared. May they be given the gifts to serve you, Lord God. May they be willing to serve you, God. May they have the passion combined with the preparation. And we thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.